Matthew chapter 5, and we will read the first 32 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And especially this section in connection with what we look at this morning. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Thus far we read God's holy word. On the basis of this passage and in accordance with all of God's word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? And the answer is this, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Before we get into Lord's Day 41 itself, we should remind ourselves of where we are in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we should do that by remembering what is the theme of the Catechism and what are the divisions of the Catechism. The theme of the Heidelberg Catechism is comfort. And specifically, it is the comfort that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 1 teaches us that we need to know three things in order to enjoy and experience that comfort. And those three things are the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first thing that we must know is how great our sins and miseries are. That's Lord's Days 2 through 4. The second thing that we must know is how we are delivered from our sins and miseries. That's Lord's Days 5 through 31. And then the third thing that we must know in order to enjoy and experience the comfort of belonging to Jesus is how we may show gratitude to God for that deliverance. And that's the third section, Lord's Days 32 through 52. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. The Ten Commandments treated individually fall in the third section on gratitude. Now we encountered the law of God earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism. Already in Lord's Day 2, question and answer 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? And the answer was this, out of the law of God. So we learned something about God's law. But we looked at the law at the beginning of the Catechism from the point of view of what it does in showing us our need for a deliverer, showing us our need for Jesus, because it shows us our sin. And while we will not completely forget about that purpose of God's law, as we go through the commandments in the third section of the Catechism, we have as our focus what is the third section of the Catechism, gratitude. This is why we have the law set before us. This is why we strive to obey that law. This is why we strive to obey the seventh commandment of that law, in order that we as a people might show ourselves to be a thankful people for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So let's keep that in mind as we look at the Catechism's teaching of the seventh commandment. This is how we show gratitude to God. We take as our theme this morning, commanded to live chastely. commanded to live chastely. In the first place, we look at the command itself. In the second place, the basis, what stands behind this commandment. And then in the third place, the possibility of obeying this commandment. There is a certain necessity for receiving instruction concerning the seventh commandment of God's law. And the necessity lies in the fact that we live in an unbelievably wicked world. Unbelievably wicked with respect to this commandment of God's law. If there is one commandment in God's law that the world has absolutely trampled underfoot, it's this commandment. God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Use the language of the catechism, thou shalt live chastely and temperately in single life and in married life. And the wicked world says to that, we will not. And not only is there an open acceptance of violations of the seventh commandment, the world glories in the sexual filth and sexual immorality that is found in the world today. I was struck by that as I prepared the sermon for the worship service this morning. Part of what I did to help get my bearings straight with respect to this commandment was read Herman Hoeksema's commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. And in a section on Lord's Day 41, he goes on at length for a page or two about all of the different ways in which the culture and society of his day were openly violating the seventh commandment of God's law. You get the feeling reading that Hoeksema was appalled by how far the course of this sin had run in the culture and society of his day. That was 1955, I believe, the first time that commentary was published. If it was bad back then, how much worse is it today? Some 55 years later, we hardly need to go into detail about how the world has corrupted the teaching of God's law concerning the seventh commandment. The pornography industry dominates the internet. The fashions of the day are developed according to the principle of whatever entices the lust of the opposite flesh or opposite sex is better. And now today it's not only the opposite sex but the same sex because of the open approval of homosexuality. And that's not even to mention the rampant divorce and remarriage found in the world today. The world has trampled underfoot the teaching of God's Word concerning the seventh commandment of God's law. But our interest this morning is not so much in the wickedness of this world. Our interest is for us today as members of the body of Christ. The law of God, after all, is first of all directed to us as God's people. And so we bring up the wickedness of this world only insofar as it affects and influences us and our young people. We are desirous to be a people who obey this commandment of God's law. We take seriously the seventh commandment. We take seriously the teaching of the catechism concerning that commandment so that it might be said among us that we are a people who live chastely and temperately before God. The approach of the catechism concerning this commandment is one that aims at the heart. And we need to make that clear at the outset this morning. The commandment itself, on the surface, says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery and fornication." Let's remind ourselves of what those two words refer to, adultery in its most explicit form is any unlawful sexual relationship within the married state. Fornication, very similar, same thing, unlawful sexual relationship, but now outside of the married state. That's what the commandment forbids on the surface. But the Catechism recognizes that it's deeper than that, because this commandment has to do with our hearts. And that's evident from question 109. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer is no, because it aims at our hearts. And that's important for us to hear this morning, because what that means is that every one of us sitting here this morning, including myself, violates the seventh commandment of God's law. It's this commandment and probably the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," that are easy for us to hear every Lord's Day morning and think not very much about. This past week, I didn't kill anyone. And the same, you might say, is true for this commandment. Not true, because the seventh commandment looks at our hearts. And that's why we read Matthew 5 this morning. This is simply the approach of Jesus Himself with respect to this commandment. Verses 27 and 28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The seventh commandment has to do with our hearts and souls and minds. So what does the seventh commandment teach us generally? And that's what we have in question and answer 108. Notice four things in the answer to question 108. The seventh commandment teaches us in the first place that all uncleanness is accursed of God. We'll get to the accursed of God part in the second point of the sermon. But notice already now, all uncleanness is forbidden by God. Now we're dealing here with sexual uncleanness. What that sexual uncleanness is, we have at the end of question 109 with those specifics. We'll get to those in a little bit as well. But that in the first place, the seventh commandment forbids all uncleanness. In the second place, the seventh commandment teaches us that we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, detest this uncleanness. And when we hear this, we take pause and we look at ourselves. We encounter this sexual uncleanness by virtue of the fact that we live in this world. Even if we don't actively seek this uncleanness, we encounter it. You drive down the road and see a billboard. You walk through the mall. You see this uncleanness. But the question is, what is our attitude toward that? The Catechism says we must detest it, hate it. And not only that, detest and hate it with all our hearts. Is that our attitude toward this uncleanness? Or do we have an attitude of complacency toward it and even get some carnal, wicked satisfaction from it? This is the measuring stick with respect to where we are with respect to the seventh commandment. Do we hate it? And do we detest all uncleanness? In the third place, according to the answer to question 108, and now this is the positive aspect of the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment teaches us that we must live chastely and temperately. To live chastely means that we live purely. To live temperately means that we live with a certain self-control and self-restraint. Our sinful flesh is inclined toward these sins. One who lives temperately by the Spirit of Christ in him holds back and shows a measure of self-control. And these two go hand in hand. The way that we live chastely is by living temperately. That's the positive teaching of the seventh commandment. We live purely before God. And then in the last place, we do this for everyone. Young, old, married, single. The commandment itself forbids adultery, and therefore the first reference is to those who are married. But as we saw a moment ago, with respect to the approach as it directs us to our hearts, this commandment can be broken by everyone. But this commandment then can also be obeyed by everyone in married life and in single life. We have a calling with respect to the seventh commandment. That's the general teaching of the seventh commandment. And now we look at a few specifics concerning this commandment. And that's what we have at the end of the answer to question 109. God forbids, and now here's the list, all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And so this morning we look at simply a few ways in which we obey the seventh commandment and keep ourselves from violating this commandment. In the first place, we live chastely before God by keeping ourselves from all forms of pornography. We know how the pornography industry dominates the internet, so much so that we as a people need to be careful simply what we type into a search engine, what we type into Yahoo or Google, lest we have some site appear that we don't want to come up. And so we need to be on our guard as parents and as young people of where we are going on the internet. And it's not only the internet. We can encounter, whether or not it's explicit pornography, but it at least is the precursors to it, this uncleanness. Let's keep ourselves, take the means or the necessary means to keep ourselves and our young people from falling into this sin. Because all the devil wants is to get an in. It starts somewhere. It may not seem so bad at the beginning, but it starts there and it gets continually worse until you are entrapped in this sin. Let's take the necessary means to keep ourselves, the measures to keep ourselves from falling headlong into the sin of pornography. We have to because of the technology of today. In the second place, we live chastely before God by keeping ourselves from all unchaste gestures and words, especially words. The world talks very loosely about sex. And particularly when it comes to jokes and humor, let's have a certain seriousness and somberness about this subject. Let us not fill our conversations and our jokes with these matters. But probably what's more of a danger for us is that we are entertained by those who speak this way. Let's live chastely before God in that respect as well. Keep ourselves from unchaste words and conversations. And then in the third place, we live chastely before God by keeping ourselves from whatever can entice men thereto. And here we need to be careful with respect to dress. Fashions of the day do this, are meant to do this, entice the lust of other men. It's hard, probably, to find appropriate clothing. At least let's be aware of this so that consciously or unconsciously, we are not guilty of violating the seventh commandment in this respect. Let's dress modestly so that we are not guilty of enticing other men thereto. Those are just a few, simply scratching the surface of the ways we live chastely before God. Be aware of the seventh commandment in our everyday lives. Take this commandment seriously so that we as a people live chastely before God in all things. And the seriousness of this commandment has to do with what stands behind it, the basis of the command. And we're going to look at just three things that stand behind it as it comes out in the commandment. What stands behind the seventh commandment in the first place is the fact that all uncleanness is a curse of God. That's the beginning of the answer to question 108. All uncleanness is a curse of God. The curse of God is the operation of the wrath and judgment of God upon what He hates. And what He hates is sin and uncleanness. And what He hates in particular is sexual uncleanness. The wrath and judgment of God comes upon that uncleanness. To see the seriousness of this, all we have to do is look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 is a chapter all about ways the saints in the Old Testament were guilty of violating or could be guilty of violating this commandment. And then at the very end of that chapter, verses 29 and 30, we have it all wrapped up with the seriousness of this command. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourself therein. I am the Lord your God. Remember this verse. Don't forget it with respect to this commandment. God hates, and the curse of God comes upon all uncleanness. God's curse comes upon this uncleanness because of who God is as a holy God. And embedded in the idea of holiness is purity. God is holy, God is pure, completely separated from everything that is unholy and impure. And therefore we as His people must also be characterized with this holiness and this purity. Holiness and purity with respect to this commandment of God. That in the first place, that's what stands behind this commandment. God hates, and the curse of God comes upon all uncleanness. In the second place, what stands behind this commandment is the fact that our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. That's the beginning of the answer to question 109. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. And when the Catechism says that, it's simply lifting what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, another chapter in the New Testament, all about adultery, fornication, marriage, remarriage, cleanness, sexual uncleanness. And then, this is why this is important. This is what stands behind these sins, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We know that phrase well. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But think about that. God Himself, the third person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son, dwells within us. And there's something about violations of the seventh commandment that profane the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 6. These sins are committed in a special way against our own bodies. So that just as abominable as it was for those money changers in Jesus' day to profane the temple, so that the wrath of Jesus was kindled in Him and He drove out those money changers, just as abominable is it for us to profane the temples of our bodies with this uncleanness. And so with the same fury, let us drive out that uncleanness from our lives. With the same zeal, holy zeal, let us keep ourselves clean and pure. And notice what the Catechism says. Our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Ghost. And this goes back to what we talked about earlier with the approach of the Catechism looking at our hearts. Even the lust and the desires and the impure thoughts profane this temple of the Holy Spirit. That's looking at that negatively. But look at this positively. A beautiful thing. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep them pure. Let's keep them holy. Let's, by the grace of God, make a beautiful dwelling place for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That, in the second place, is what stands behind this commandment. Now in the third place, what stands behind this commandment of God's law is the fact that God is a faithful God. And now we bring the teaching of this commandment as it applies directly to our marriages. God is a faithful God, and God is faithful to us in His love for us and in His relationship to us. And in Scripture, that covenant relationship between God and us, His people, is described as the marriage relationship. And that's why, over and over again in the Old Testament, unfaithfulness to God spiritually is identified as adultery, spiritual adultery. There's a slew of passages in the Old Testament that make that point. One of them is Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Unfaithfulness to God spiritually is identified as adultery. But the point is this. God is faithful. We are unfaithful, but God forever will be faithful to us. And our marriages are a reflection of that marriage, that relationship of God with us. And just as God is forever faithful, so ought we as spouses be faithful to one another. And we're faithful in this regard. We do not commit adultery. We live chastely in our married life. We give ourselves to one and only, namely our spouse. Pray for that daily as married couples. Every single night before you go to sleep, pray that God would keep us faithful, so that our marriage, in a very real way, reflects beautifully the marriage that God has with us and the relationship that Jesus Christ has with His people. Is it possible to obey this commandment of God's law? And to that question, we say no. It's not in and of ourselves. We cannot obey this commandment. Think of those three things that we just went through as the basis of the command. What do we do? Number one, we violate the command and we bring upon the curse of God for that command. Number two, we profane the temples of the Holy Spirit. And number three, we are not always faithful as we ought to be faithful. We can't in and of ourselves. And that's why we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus for forgiveness of all our sins. We look to Jesus for forgiveness of sins against the seventh commandment of God's law. The curse that we deserve was given to Christ. And He bore the wrath of God and the judgment of God for those sins. Sins of uncleanness. Sins against this commandment of God's law. But we look to Christ also, because it's only in Him that we can obey this law and in fact live chastely before God. By the power of His Spirit worked in our hearts, we go forth obeying this commandment. Always we have that old man of lust, who is always going for this uncleanness. But we have that new man. And that new man gives us the ability to not let this sin dominate and reign in our lives. The possibility is only in Jesus. And now we end with two parting comments. Number one, if we're struggling with sins against this commandment, there's hope. Good hope. Not in ourselves. If we say, I'm going to try a little bit harder today, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, it will never work. We'll only fall. The hope is in Christ and in God. Look to Him for the power to keep ourselves from this commandment. The power of this commandment is strong, but the power of the Spirit of Christ is stronger. There's good hope, people of God, for those who have this sin as a besetting sin in our lives. And then in the second place, we end this morning where we began. Let's go forth obeying the seventh commandment, and let's do this out of a desire to show our thanks to God. We've been given a so great salvation in Jesus. With respect to this commandment, let's show ourselves to be a thankful people. A thankful people who in every stage of our lives, married or single, young people and older, live chastely and temperately before God. May God so give us the grace to be a thankful people and to live chastely before Him. Amen.